Good morning.
Good morning.
It is so good to see everyone here. We are very thankful for everyone's presence, especially for those of our visitors. We thank you so much for coming out and joining with us in the singing of songs and reading and studying from the Word of God. We encourage you to join with us in these things. And our desire is to do nothing other than what we find in the Scriptures, to live in a way that is pleasing to God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 13, the Apostle Peter explains to us that one cannot become a Christian by accident, that it takes a prepared mind, it takes active service. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, "Therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ." When we look at this and think about what Peter is saying, it's not something that's just going to happen as we go through our lives. And in bygone days, when Americans were more alike in their basic values, it might have been possible to go with the flow and end up being a fairly decent person, end up being an accidental Christian. When one is surrounded by a society in which almost everybody's religious and moral ideas fall within fairly defined limits, one can give very little thought to how they go about these things and these issues, and can still get by with, at least in terms of basic morality. It's kind of the idea of herd immunity, that if you can give the shot to enough of the herd, even if you don't get them all, it will keep the rest of the herd from having a disease to spread. And the idea is that if you have enough people that are following a certain thing, that herd immunity is going to affect them as well. But our world has changed, however. And Americans differ tremendously on even the most fundamental questions of reality. And in the times that we live, the person who's not working on forming responsible personal convictions will often see his life crumble in the moral chaos of our modern culture. However, even if we are a fairly decent person and may be viewed as being a Christian by others, this does not make us a genuine Christian. And God will not accept anything less than wholehearted followers. When we lived out in South Dakota, I spent some time out in the Black Hills, and we were out there and we were hiking a trail. The kids and my wife and I were hiking a trail, and we noticed that this trail began to get really steep. And Austin was just was much younger then, and Brooklyn wasn't much older, and they were struggling. And so I told Anna, I said, You just take them on back to the truck. And I'm pretty sure this trail leads over and comes out on the other side, and you can go down and meet me over on the other side in the car. Because I wanted to know what was at the top of the mountain. I wanted to see the view, because there was a beautiful lake there that we loved, and I knew the view would be spectacular up there. And I began walking up the mountain. We began accidentally going up the mountain, but we didn't get very far before we realized this is a mountain and it's going to take time and effort. And even though the trail was zigzagging back and forth, it was still very steep, and it took determined effort. And let me tell you, as an out of shape guy walking up that mountain, there was a couple of times where I'm like, why don't I just turn around and go back? I could jog back down this trail and be out of here and meet them, and it won't be any big deal at all. It takes determined effort to climb the mountain. When the way gets steep, it takes effort and direction. Each step requires determination to go a little further. However, for those of you who have seen Finding Nemo, you might remember that Gil said all drains lead to the sea. All this rain that we've received, as it's falling, where is it going to end up? The rain falls from the sky, lands, goes into the rivers and the streams, and finds its way to the ocean. And it follows the path of least resistance. And you can make it to the sea without really any effort. You can go out here to the Leaf River and follow it down until it makes its way down towards Pascagoula and find your way out to the Gulf of Mexico. The same is true with Christianity. You see, one doesn't become a Christian by accident. However, we can go with the flow of the world's vision of Christianity accidentally. You see, to avoid becoming an accidental Christian, we've got to truly be aiming for Mount Zion and not the sea. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 12, there in verse 18, the author of Hebrews says, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling." Now, he's taking you back to Mount Sinai and all the events that occurred there when Moses received the law. Note verse 22. He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." You see, our aim is not just to go with the flow, but we need to be aiming for Mount Zion, for the mountain of God. Having a right relationship with God has always required more than just doing what comes naturally. Even when, because of the basically good influences of society and family and such, what comes naturally might have been right, there's still a lot to be said for having one's own convictions. There's a way that seems right to a man, and the majority of the world seems right to man is going down the wrong path. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 13, that we are to enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there are who find it. You see, the way to Mount Zion is a narrow passage. And we've got to be looking for that entrance, and we've got to stay on that path. Going back to Proverbs chapter 14, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end is death. The broad way that many are following leads to destruction. Many are taking the easy way, floating along to the sea, rather than making that journey to Mount Zion. Even when others may be giving the right answer, we need to make sure that we have the answer from the Word of God, not placing our trust in the understanding of men. We always need to look and go, what does the Bible have to say? What do I truly believe? Not the preacher says this or the preacher says that. And unfortunately, in my 20 years of preaching, I've had multiple individuals that have come to me and said, you know, what does the Church of Christ teach about this subject? Well, first of all, you've been a member of the church longer than I've been alive. And here you're asking me to tell you what the Bible says. And second of all, you think it's Church of Christ doctrine and not biblical teaching? You see, we need to come to our own convictions. We don't need to put our trust and faith in what mom and dad or grandparents have taught us. We can't get into heaven on the coattails of anyone else. It has to be our understanding. And if one is here, if he's where he is only because he's let himself be carried along by those other people, that doesn't constitute true faith or obedience in God's eyes. Even when our direction may be generally good, if it's not a genuine faith, if we're not convicted to follow God, we're just following the crowd, then we're not going to be pleasing to God. And we're going to find ourselves destroyed by the hidden reefs that are found throughout the sea. It's interesting. You look over in the book of Jude. And Jude is warning against those that were amongst them that appeared to be in some ways Christians. And he says in verse 11 of the book of Jude, he says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves." Note how they are described. They are clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Remember, Peter said that we are to be on the alert because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. And here we see that his followers are hidden reefs amongst us, and they're going to destroy us, wild waves of the sea. But if we're aiming for Mount Zion, if we are diligently seeking after God, if we believe the truth of the Word of God in our hearts and we do what it teaches, then we can avoid the sea. We can avoid these hidden reefs. You see, we've got to be governed internally, sure that we will do what is right even when the going gets difficulty. Paul encouraged Timothy to do this. As you look in that last letter that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, "You preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Paul warned Timothy that the going was going to be hard, and there were going to be those that were going to oppose him. And he says, I've suffered. You've seen what I've gone through. It's not going to be any different for you. Stay the course. Preach the one and only gospel. You see, an accidental Christian is at best, we might could describe them as lukewarm. And I think we can find in Revelation chapter 3 that a lukewarm Christian is as good as a dead Christian. In Revelation chapter 3, when we see in the letter to the church in Laodicea, Jesus says to them in verse 15, "I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot." Now note verse 16, "Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." I may have told this here before. It's hard to remember the stories from your life that you tell, and when you've been somewhere for 4 or 5, going on 5 years. But there was one time I came home from high school, and I wanted an ice cold glass of milk, and I poured me an ice cold glass of milk, and I took a big drink of that ice cold glass of milk and spit every bit that I drunk out into the sink, because it was the buttermilk that my mom had for making biscuits. You don't spit out things that you want. You spit out that which is abhorrent. And Jesus says, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Do you think that that's saying to them, hey, you guys are okay, I'm going to spit you out, but you'll be hanging out close by and you can get in. You see, being lukewarm is abhorrent to God. Jesus doesn't want to have anything to do with lukewarm Christians. You see, too many today are perhaps better described as passive Christians. This means that our convictions are not truly our own. We take no action or responsibility ourselves, and we merely let our convictions be whatever others perhaps decide that they should be. Whether it's the Bible class teacher, the preacher, the elders of the church, whatever they decide, I'm good with, and I'll go along with that, because I'm not going to take the time to study and to know myself. Following the flow of the religious world is vain worship. Look over Matthew chapter 15. Jesus quotes there in verse 8, he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments or precepts of men." You see, when the serious issues of life present themselves to us, it's the height of folly to postpone wrestling with them. We see the great question before us, and we go, now's not good. That's exactly what we find with Felix after he had heard the Apostle Paul preach in Acts chapter 24. And as we see there in verse 25, it says, "As he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you.'" We're afraid for our immortal soul. It's not time to put it off to a more convenient season. It's time to struggle with those things and to come to a true understanding. We cannot simply be what we are passively. We must actively engage ourselves in building characters and lives that are pleasing to God. Too many are concerned to be pleasing with their fellow man. And this was the problem of many that were following Jesus, that were listening to Jesus. In John chapter 12 and verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, They believed he was the Son of God. They believed the words that he was saying. They believed that he was teaching the words of life, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they should be, that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And too many are unwilling to really sit down and search the scriptures and come to a true understanding because they don't want to offend someone. They don't want to have their friends not like them because they can't follow along in the same thing. You see, if we desire the approval of men, we will never receive the approval of God. You see, you cannot accidentally become a Christian. Nor can we be passive in our Christianity. Genuine Christianity requires work. In the multicultural society that we live in, it is certainly not possible to please God without deliberate, concentrated thought and effort. This is what the Apostle Paul spoke of again as he's writing to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. As you look in verse 15, note that he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Note that term, diligent, that we find there. That diligence is something that it's a constant effort to accomplish a task. It's persistence in carrying on in what is laid before you. And Paul is saying, you be persistent. You be constant in your effort to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Diligence is required to be a true Christian. Peter writes similarly, if you look over in 2 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 10, note that he says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Note there, be diligent to make certain. "Well, I think I'm okay because Brother Joe says this is what I needed to do to be baptized, and he says this is what I need to do to become a Christian, and this is what I need to do to remain faithful, and therefore I feel pretty confident in what Brother Joe has to tell me about these things." Peter says, you, individually, be diligent. Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling. Brother Joe, Sister Sue, they can help guide you in the truth, but that's as far as it goes. They can't help you to be sure of your calling and choosing. You see, especially when the days are evil, it's necessary for us to be careful in how we walk. In Ephesians chapter 5, there, going back to our scripture reading, there in verse 15, he says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Be careful how you walk. How do we do that? By understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise, but wise. How? By understanding what the will of the Lord is. But the word of the Lord is so difficult and impossible to understand, is what so many would say. You really think God is going to require something of you that you can't accomplish? You can know the will of the Lord. We need to understand God's will, and we need to be careful in how we're walking, making sure that we're pleasing in the sight of God, because the days are evil. And if we just trust in the I think so's and I'm pretty sure this is okay of the world, we're going to be lost. Because again, genuine Christianity requires diligent work. These difficulties, the evil of the days that we're in, require that the stronger, therefore, help the weaker. If you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." We have a responsibility to help one another. This makes me think of a time when Austin and I, he was about 6 or 7 years old, and one of the members of the congregation there had some four-wheelers, and he invited us out, and I get a chance to ride four-wheelers in Black Hills, so yeah, I'm going to be there. And so we're riding the four-wheelers, and we come across this hillside, this mountain, and he's like, "Let's walk up to the top." And we began to walk, and it's a rather steep climb And the majority of the trail is covered in loose shale. Now, that's just loose rocks everywhere that it's easy to slide if you don't have your foot planted well. Now, Austin is 6 or 7. Do you think I said, all right, Austin, follow me? No, I put Austin in front of me. And I watched every step that he made. And I was there, so if he began to slide, I could catch him. And that's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That we are there to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient with everyone. And as we were going up this steep, slippery slope, I didn't say, Austin, hurry up. I said, Austin, take your time. Be sure of where you're putting your feet. Now, if we went back to that same spot today, I'd have no problem saying, Austin, be careful, and him going up however he saw fit. Because he has been trained and I've gained trust in him that he will be careful and be mindful. Now, he's 13. I'd still keep an eye on him. But he's growing. And when he's older, he would understand the need to walk carefully. And that's the idea with our brethren. We encourage the faint-hearted. We strengthen the weak. But we do these things so that they can reach a point where they can stand on their own. We train them to be self-reliant. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, it speaks of us being careful how we walk. You see, we must be cautious. We've got to give the diligent, careful study and prayer that is required to grow in our understanding of the Word of God and to be pleasing to Him. It involves integrity and independence and genuine character in striving to serve the Lord. Nothing less than a careful, hardworking approach to living will allow us to reach Mount Zion. Again, looking at the writings of Paul to Timothy, his son in the faith, the one that he loves so deeply, he wrote these messages. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 15, as he's writing words of encouragement, he says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourselves and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Note his instructions. Take pains with these things. Be diligent in your study and reading and understanding. Be absorbed in them. Pay close attention to what you're teaching and what you're doing. Because salvation is at stake. And as a teacher, not only your salvation, but those who are listening. You see, there comes a time when the training wheels, a godly family or godly friends or a moral society, they're taken away. And we're either ready to stand or we're ready to drown in the sea of this world. If it forces us to learn to stand on our feet, it can be a benefit when the props of our environment are removed that have held us up artificially. We may learn to be grateful for the growth that changes in our society that they produce in us. James writes in James chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, these difficulties that we face and having to deal with the currents of the world that is around us, they make us stronger if we don't give up. If we persevere, if we continue on, we'll gain a greater endurance. And while life continues, it's never too late to take matters into our own hands, to begin to live on the basis of our convictions of the Word of God. Not what Brother Tim says or this person or that, but what the Word of God truly has to say. We can begin to be what we are and to do what we do intentionally, not just following the crowd, but doing it because we see this is what the Scriptures teach is necessary for salvation and to be obedient. We can quit living by accident and we can start living on purpose. We can stop being an accidental Christian and be a genuine, intentional Christian. Again, going back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter says, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Later in that same epistle, he says in chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Note verse 9, he says, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. At the close of all of our services, we offer the invitation of Jesus Christ. And we do this because our desire is for others to see the need to truly surrender their lives in humble obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches us that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. We can see the importance of faith. If we don't believe, there's no work that we can do that will save us. We can be baptized and say the right words. We can go to church every day of our life and follow the crowd in doing what is right. But if it's not a true conviction on your part, then you just got wet and you just said some words. And heaven, Mount Zion, is not where you're headed. Perhaps you're here and you see the need to repent of the sins of your life, confess your belief in Jesus Christ, and to follow in the instructions of Peter, Paul, and Jesus and surrender your life in obedience in baptism. Be convicted by the Word of God to do what the Word of God says and genuinely seek to follow the Lord. Perhaps you're here, as I mentioned, you've obeyed the gospel. Maybe you did it out of a genuine conviction at the time, but you haven't grown and you've just been following the masses and doing what everybody says is what you should be doing. I encourage you before time runs out to make the change that needs to be made and to surrender your life truly to God, serving Him sincerely and seeking after that Mount Zion as we stand and as we sing.